Good to see you all this morning. Glad that you're here. I'm going to ask Rick if he would to lead us in prayer as we begin.
Our Father in heaven, we come before you recognizing that you are our Creator, that you provide everything that we need, and that even beyond that, an abundance of worldly material things. We recognize that you love us, care for us, that you hear our prayer. We're so thankful that we do that, recognizing how small we are in comparison. We are thankful that we're able to meet with those of my precious faith. Help us this morning as we study, hear the lesson from you, where we come to you in prayer and sing songs of praise and honor unto you. That our hearts will be pure, that our minds will be absent of things of the world, and that we will concentrate upon worshiping you, and we will do so in a way that is pleasing unto you. Help us to do all things according to your will. Be mindful of the many you are affected by the flu season. We pray to be with, especially in the family of Christians who are suffering from the illness, that they might return soon to their health. To be with all those who are teaching this morning, preaching, that they might do so with a desire to spread the good news and bring more into the number of the people. Pray that we will so live our lives that heaven can be our home and return. We pray through Jesus Christ our Savior.
So in part, for our visitors to kind of get up to speed where we are as we've studied church history, we've come to this point of the restoration period, as some have called it. And we're at that point of talking some about Thomas and Alexander Campbell. Well, they played a big part of the restoration, so to speak, that took place in this country. But what we have seen and recognized already is that there were others before them. There were already those in this country and even in abroad that were seeing the need of getting away from the organized religion of the Protestant denominations and Catholicism and just going back to the Bible. In fact, as we go through history, we have seen that there seems to have always been that remnant throughout all periods of time. But as there becomes to be more recorded history that we've come into as we've come into the 1700s, 1800s, we find more evidence of that. And so now as we're focusing a little bit more on what was happening in this country and looking at some of those key players that came into being, you know, we see that there were those who were dissatisfied with the form of church government that had come to be, you know, through the denominations, and that how different that was from what we read about in Scripture and about, you know, the subject of baptism. That's become just a very hot topic as we come into the 1800s. Well, it was there before. We've seen that even back in Europe, the Anabaptists and those who were teaching and believing teaching a believer's baptism. Some who even were persecuted and killed because of such a belief, going against what the church would regulate and teach, remember? Well, now in this country, as we have those who are coming over into this country, we saw the establishment of some of the Protestant denominations and Catholicism. Well, again, there's getting to be an uproar against some of these organized religions and those who are saying we need to just go back to what the Bible says, and those who are wanting to reject the creeds that have come about in the organized religions of the day. In fact, now what we're going to see is that the mantra is more and more among those who just want to read the Bible of saying we should only speak where the Bible speaks. Well, now this is going to go against religion as many people know it. It's not going to go over easy in the eyes of some. And what should be entailed in worship is going to be somewhat different too. Because as we have seen through Catholicism and the main Protestant religions, you know, even worship was very organized and methodical and repetitious. And that's going to see some change too. And so as we come into this period of time of the 1800s, we looked in our last class, you know, that already in the United States there were churches of Christ already established, you know, some for a period of time. You know, our country was still new then. And so even the old established churches were not very old in this country. But it seems that from the beginning, from the inception of this country, there were those who were content only following what the Bible says and not being a part of the religions of many. And so in the early part of the 1800s, we've noticed already that there were churches in this country that records will show were established, who were following the simple Bible pattern, that were called churches of Christ, even before the arrival of the Campbell. And the point of emphasis that we've tried to stress with that is there are those who, of course, will say, look up Wikipedia and different things like that, Church of Christ or Alexander Campbell. And Alexander Campbell is going to be the one who sort of gets the credit, so to speak, of being the founder of Churches of Christ or Disciples of Christ and Christian Church. There's like three divisions there that he'll get credit for. But what we've been able to see, not only just from what Scripture teaches us, but even secular history teaches us that there were churches of Christ in this country before Campbell got here. And then we'll see today that even when Campbell got here, Thomas Campbell, the father, and Alexander, the son, they still were not really settled with where they were at religiously. And I think this is important for us to see and interesting for us to give some consideration to. So we talk a little bit this morning here about Thomas Campbell. And again, like we've said with, you know, in on other matters with other men, this is not really trying to exalt anybody. It's not trying to exalt men. In fact, it's just trying to put them in their place. Thomas Campbell was a player, so to speak, in the Restoration period, as was his son, perhaps even more so his son. You know, but it's not about Thomas Campbell. It's about those who are trying to sort their way through the sectarianism of the day and find truth. That's what the point is really about. You know, Thomas Campbell rejected the teaching of the Church of England. Now see, first we got to go back to where he was at. He was born in Ireland and, you know, grew up to be a part of the Church of England. That's what was prominent in that time and in that region. In fact, his father was very influential in the Church of England and a very staunch believer in that doctrine. And so his father was accustomed to saying that he served God according to the Act of Parliament. Act of Parliament. What does that have to do with anything? Why would that be a saying of the day? You know, that you know, he served God according to the Act of Parliament. What's he making reference to? We lose sight of that because that is different in this country. We don't have a state church, so to speak. And so there were many who had been in Britain at that time that were quite comfortable and accustomed to being a part of the state church. And in fact, it would even be a patriotic thing to do because this is the church that Parliament agreed upon. And so that's where Thomas Campbell's father was coming from. And so when Thomas Campbell entered the Church of Succession, well, that did not go over well with his father. Now, what is the Church of Succession? We've actually touched on that before. Do you remember what that was? What church that was? No, it was away from the Church of England to the Presbyterian Church. Because you were close on that. You know, the Presbyterian Church had become more or less where if you were unhappy in the Church of England, you could succeed into some aspect of the church, the Presbyterian Church. Some called it the Succeeders Church because you were succeeding. You were leaving this Church of England and going into this other movement. And so basically it was those who were rebelling against the Church of England, which in the eyes of some was being viewed as rebelling against the motherland because that was the state church. And hence, that's why Thomas Campbell's father was so upset with the idea. Now, see, these are some thoughts and concepts that we've not really had to face or deal with in this country, and it seems so very foreign to us, but it was real to them at that time. And so those who are taking those steps away were looked at as being very bold and rebellious, you know, against the church and even against the country. But, you know, Thomas Campbell was of the mind that we need to serve God as it is written. And when he would say, as it is written, he was referring to what Scripture said and not serving God as according to what Parliament says. And while we think, well, of course, that's what you should do, that's an easy decision. No, you try to put yourself in the minds of those who were reared in that environment and the step that they were taking. Well, Thomas Campbell never backed up on that. In fact, he would become even stronger in that attitude as time would go on. Now, he went to a school of divinity in Glasgow, Scotland, and came out with his preaching degree, you know, so to speak, as preachers would do of the time, as pastors would do of the time, and continued to be as very diligent in his study. Not so much from what he learned in school, but his study of what Scripture said, which over time would separate him farther and farther from the direction that he had gone. I mean, he had taken a big step coming out of the Church of England, you know, in going into the Succeeders Church, Presbyterian, but now he's going to work his way farther and farther from that belief as well. Because instead, for the text, you know, for the doctrine, he's using the Bible. It is said that he was a good Bible student, that his wife was a good Bible student as well, and they spent a lot of time together challenging each other, you know, to think about these things. And this had something to do with the movement that he made. And so Thomas Campbell was preaching in the Presbyterian Church in sort of a loose way. He was already starting to have problems getting along with those of the synod because of some things that he was saying. He was teaching school as well because the income he received from preaching was very meager. And when over some time, he began to develop some health problems. It may have just been in part from just all the work that he was doing. And it was suggested to him that he needed to get to a completely new environment, you know, and it was suggested that he needed to come to the States, that the climate would be better and more conducive to some of his health issues. And so, in 1807, he came to the States. He came by himself. It was first just meant to be to come and stay for a period of time, see if his health would get better, and then go back. But he never went back. He came and he stayed. He did have some improvement in his health, sent for his family and for his family to come. And so he landed in Philadelphia. And when he was there, of course, being the pastor that he was, he went to the Presbyterian Synod. They readily welcomed him, you know, into their group and you know, gave him an assignment of preaching, Washington County, Pennsylvania. So he goes to that area and he starts preaching in the Presbyterian churches there. But is just very frustrated to find the level of disunity, sectarianism, you know, taking people just kind of choosing their sides, very working on all their pet peeves and this religion against this one. He said there was no unity to be found in the heart of anyone. And this disturbed him, because he did not see that to be the pattern of those who would just call themselves Christians, following, you know, the gospel as read about in the Bible. And so he began speaking out on these things and speaking out against this sectarian attitude among all of the religions. How do you suppose that went? Well, that was not met with a lot of warmth. Because now he's going to these churches that were saying, I mean, basically the idea is you have to be a Presbyterian. This church, you have to be a Methodist. You have to be an Episcopal. And there was all kinds of infighting amongst these churches. And Campbell is trying to teach, you know, I'm not seeing this as being the pattern of unity that we read about in the New Testament. And so as he started preaching those things, well, he gets called on the carpet, so to speak. And he has to go before the synod, you know, of the Presbyterian Church. And basically, at first, was severely rebuked at the first level. I'm still not clear if like his, I'm not sure how to say this, but in their terms, if his preaching credentials were taken away for a period of time, But he appealed to the higher level of the synod, and they acquitted him. They reprimanded him. You've got to be careful about this teaching that you're doing, but they let him continue preaching. Basically, what this led to was that the beginning of the end of him working his way out of the Presbyterian Church, in fact, out of any kind of denomination. Because his views didn't change in this. In fact, his plea to the synod, he took this all the way through the little trial he had to go through into the synod, you know, saying, here's what Scripture teaches. You know, that there should be unity among the people of God, that we should be teaching and saying the same things, that we shouldn't be having all of these different doctrines, we should be having one doctrine. Now, what that one doctrine was and what it should be, I get the impression he still wasn't exactly there. He still just wasn't sure on all of these points. But he knew that what he saw couldn't be right because it did not match the pattern that he could see in Scripture. And so you see, there was this process, there was this period of time of trying to work himself to another point of understanding and belief. You know, maybe I've said this before. Some of the most difficult people to study with, when you sit down in a home study or something like that to talk with, are those who are very entrenched or indoctrinated, you know, in some particular religion. You spend a lot of time trying to unteach them and kind of get back to a ground zero, so to speak, where you can just open the Bible and accept what the Bible says without having to argue every denominational point that they bring up. You know what I'm saying? You have to unteach to get to a point where you can start teaching. I kind of see that with Campbell. Now, he was unteaching himself, so to speak, you know, through the study of the Word is what was making the movement here. But slowly, step by step, he was coming to the point of rejecting piece by piece the things that he had been reared to believe, the things that he had been taught in seminary, the things that the synod had said, these are the things that must be taught. And step by step, he's moving farther and farther away. He's still preaching in the Presbyterian churches, but only his big toe is in the door. You know, he's just barely there. And it's not going to stay there for long. And so this was sort of the events as they were unfolding. Now see, during this period of time, his son Alexander is not in the States. His son is still back in Ireland. And so what is kind of interesting in the bigger picture of the story is that his son, you know, I'm sure this has to do with the rearing that he heard from his father as far as taking the Bible and studying just the Bible, but they don't have a lot of communication. They're not on the phone every other day talking about these things. And so what is so interesting, and jumping ahead just a little bit, is the view that Alexander has when he comes to the States of some things he's been studying. See, they've been apart for about 2 years or maybe a little bit more. And so, over a course of time, Thomas is able to send for his family. You know, he says, I'm not coming back. You need to come here. And his family came there to be with him. And in time, he basically withdrew from the synod. It's kind of what's written. I don't know if it was kind of one of those mutual partings, you know, or if he was just the one that says, no, I can't do this anymore. This is not who I am. But now, this is significant in a lot of ways from where he had been and where he had come now. And while he wasn't really paid a lot in his preaching, he was giving that up. I mean, that money, his payment came from the synod, and so he's backing up out of that as well, too, which is impressive to me. Now, thoughts, questions you have at this point? Yes. Yes.
Because if you have nothing between a local church and God, you don't have a synod, or you don't have a group of churches, a conference, or, you know, and it's interesting that this phenomenon continues to be a part of our world today that started so early.
When, yes.
You know, in the apostasy, when they were groups of churches, and then you
sort of the big churches,
mm-hmm.
the metropolitan churches,
started ruling.
That began to rule over
yes.
other congregations that that were supposed to have their own elders and deacons and their own
right.
Government.
Mm-hmm. So it's been a big circle, hasn't it? Where
yeah,
we've come.
I think that the wisdom of God just shows up so clearly.
Yes.
In the pattern of the New Testament, it eliminates a let's say a church out here somewhere. It's almost like leprosy mm-hmm. in a way. In other words, a leper is supposed to separate himself from other people so he doesn't, so other people mm-hmm. don't get leprosy. And theoretically, if we quarantine ourselves sometimes, I've got the flu,
yes.
staying home.
Right.
So theoretically, a church is almost the same way that if a church does have significant doctrinal issues or problems, it stays there. Mm-hmm. It doesn't affect us necessarily.
Yes. Right. Right.
We may learn about it.
Mm-hmm. And you see, I think that was part of what Campbell was seeing, too, with all the bickering among the churches and denominations. You have to be like us. No, you have to be like us, as their denomination, kind of the thing. And that was one of the things that was so unappealing to him, because it was so far away from the pattern that he was reading about. That's a good point. Brother Lewis?
I couldn't help but think of Peter and John in Acts 4, similar situation. You have an established religious community. He gets a lot of influence and power, recognition, probably a little financial aid, and they're threatened by this.
Mm-hmm.
You're going
sure.
to threaten our whole way of being. So just like the Presbyterians were threatening him, trying to break him in line, see Peter's John the same way, threatened
yes.
to go out and preach this anymore. And of course, they were excited to go out and share spread the gospel.
What's been interesting to us, and the point has been made before, that when we read about some of the events that took place in the Reformation and then now in the Restoration period too, some of it is so very much like what we read about in the first century. The Christians having to deal with the established Jews and things such as that. And so old things become new again, so to speak, in that way. Other thoughts or comments?
I think Campbell thought that since we all have the same Bible,
that's right. And that's really where he comes to. Now, it's a period of time, and even when he starts making this particular statement here in just a moment, there were still a lot of things kind of up in the air as far as where his head was at and what he believed. But as long as we have this idea that he sets forth, we'll get to where we need to be. I mean, he was the one that kind of coined this phrase, where the Scriptures speak, we speak, and where the Scriptures are silent, we are silent. He's kind of attributed as just having said something great during the Restoration period. It sounds a whole lot like 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And that's where the idea came from. It was God's idea, not Campbell's. But he put it in simple speak, so to say, that here's what we have to do. We have to be people that we speak where the Scriptures tell us to speak. And if the Scriptures do not have something to say on that, then we better be quiet. And it's true. And that kind of became the idea of those during this Restoration period who were saying we just need to go back to the Bible. And so while he's coined with having said that, and that's kind of his claim to fame, so to speak, it's a very simple idea and a very simple principle that came from God. So Thomas Alexander basically is kind of removed from the Presbyterian Church and the denominations. So he keeps preaching. Now he's not able, as some books would say, he is excluded from church houses. He couldn't go to the Presbyterian church building and preach. I don't want you here. The other denominations are kind of standing off from, he's got a reputation now in his corner of the world, in Washington County, Pennsylvania. This guy here, boy, he's got something different to say. But there were others about that time that were pious and humble, who were just trying to do what the Bible says, that they would listen. Because they're saying, yeah, that's what I'm thinking too. And so now there's a following. I hate for it to sound like Thomas Campbell's got his following, but sometimes it turns out to be that way. There were those of like mind. is perhaps a better way of saying that. And Campbell was basically saying that, you know, his conviction was that the Word of God, as it's revealed in the Bible, was all sufficient. We don't need any other creed. So now he's speaking out against the creeds that all the denominations had, of which he once took an allegiance to be able to preach. I mean, if you were going to be a Presbyterian, if you were going to be a Methodist, whatever it was, you had to give your allegiance to that creed to preach what the creed says. And so now he's standing up against all of that, and that the Bible was all sufficient to be the basis of union and cooperation of Christians. You know, that's what he is saying now. So it condemned all creeds, and if you condemn all the creeds, then you have a lot of people that, you know, that are adhering to those creeds that may not think just the best of you. And so, anyway, that tells us some important things there about Campbell. Well, let me mention another thing here about him. Another kind of an important thing. Go ahead and update that, if you would, Ken. Thank you. Like I said, he came to the States about 2 years before Alexander. So Alexander comes in the latter part of 1809. And so in this, for Thomas, stepping away from the Presbyterian Church and these creeds and all, he with some others got together saying, okay, we're not going to be like those creeds. We're not going to have that. And so they sat down, they wrote the Christian Association of Washington. So they kind of wrote, here's what we believe. Kind of put it in a written form. And many would say, well, this right here, this is the marking place of the beginning of the Restoration Movement, you know, that these people were stepping away from these denominational creeds. Well, I find that interesting in a couple of ways. Because, I mean, everybody, you know, historians want to put a date to everything. Here is the date of the beginning of the Restoration Period. Well, as we've said already, I mean, I think the Restoration Period started sometime before. I mean, it was kind of off the radar. But we can see for some years before, there were those who were standing, the Anabaptists in 1525, you know, were the ones who were teaching, you know, the re-baptism, not infant baptism, and getting away from the creeds. You know, they were kind of low-key, so to speak. But I think the Restoration Period started way before this. But this is where historians are going to put the peg down. That's one point. The second thing was, Campbell and those are trying to get away from creeds. But what do? They sit down and they write a declaration that they are not going to follow these other creeds. Here's what we believe. What does that sound like to you? It's another creed, okay? And so, like, so they moved away from these other denominations, but they didn't move very far. And because, I mean, this is what they knew. I mean, everybody who had come out of these other religions all had a creed. And so, you know, you have to have something that's going to guide you. And so they wrote their declaration and address. And, you know, saying we don't follow any of these creeds, we just follow the Bible. But if you're going to follow the Bible, you really don't need a creed that tells you that. You just have to follow the Bible. And in time, that kind of got put away, and that kind of, you know, it kind of dissolved. But I just think that's interesting. That's the way our minds work sometimes. I'm getting away from these creeds. Let's write down what we believe. You know, and so you wind up writing another creed is what happens in that. Just kind of an interesting thing. So Thomas Campbell, for the next few years, he's preaching. He's teaching school as well. You know, that's really how he's making his livelihood. He moved to Ohio for a period of time, opened a school there, continued to preach in that area of Ohio, Cambridge, Ohio. He moved to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, did the same thing. After a little bit of time, he moved to Newport, Kentucky, and spent some time teaching in an academy there over in Burlington then. And then he returned to Washington County, Pennsylvania in 1819. And when he got back to there, he was very disappointed that very little progress had been made of reform during the 6 years or so that he had been away from there. And so when he returned, he encouraged his son, Alexander. That's where his family now has kind of, you know, come to, or at least where Alexander was at, I should say. He encouraged his son, Alexander, to, you know, not get pulled into a lot of the denominational ideas and concepts. Alexander was already coming to that point. in his own study. He's starting to get some of the same views that his father was adhering to, but at the same time was not totally free of the denominational conception of things. In fact, Alexander was preaching for a church that would have kind of considered themselves to not be a part of any of the denominations around. But still, in time, they associated themselves with the Redstone Baptist Association. I mean, churches had to be connected with some kind of conference, right? I mean, that's all the Reformation churches knew. They were all tied to some kind of a council. And even the latter Reformation churches, like the Baptist Church, had its own association, or associations, as they may have, as they divided and split many times. And so for a while, you know, in the late 1820, in that time period, you know, Campbell was still associated with the Baptists. He was, at that point, teaching baptism for remission of sins, which would have been contrary, you know, to what the association chose, but they were still kind of tied to some of the Baptist principles and stuff. Just an interesting thought to be thinking about that in 1820. There are already churches of Christ coming up all over this country that are teaching baptism for remission of sins, church autonomy, no creeds, elders and deacons within a church, their authority goes no farther than that. And Alexander Campbell is not quite there yet. And yet he's the founder of Churches of Christ? No, see, this doesn't even match up. This isn't working out, you know, from what the historians say. Just an interesting point for us to kind of have in mind on those things. Let's talk just a little bit more here about Alexander. I don't have as much to say about Alexander as I did Thomas, because a lot of the things that we said about Thomas are some things that apply to Alexander too, just a few years later. He goes through some of the same thought processes and separating himself in time from the Baptist Association. With Thomas, it was the Presbyterian. You know, with Thomas, when Alexander first came to this country, he was preaching in the Presbyterian churches as well. That didn't last very long for some of the same reasons that Thomas had some difficulties and problems. But as we see in time, the church that he was preaching for, you know, was connected to that, the Baptist Association. And so, you know, he sought to preach an independent doctrine. And in so many ways, you know, that is what he did. But it would take him several years to break away from a lot of the doctrines that would be associated with those churches. Little thing from Wikipedia. Alexander Campbell, the 18th century Irishman, became one of the founders of the Disciples of Christ and the Church of Christ. And so when you sit down and talk with people and they say, well, I know, you know, your church was part of the Restoration churches, or we talked about being called Campbellites. You know, you don't hear that much here, but in some places you do. Some of our Alabama folks may have heard that before. You know, this is where some of that thinking comes from. You know, this is what people can, you know, might read today. And so, let's see here. You know, as we said, Alexander was first preaching among the Presbyterians. Then it was sort of loosely associated with the Baptists. But now he starts really working on this idea of separation of churches and, you know, a believer's baptism. That didn't come to him till a little bit, you know, later after he got there. In fact, it wasn't until his first child was born that he really had to grapple with the idea. He was still preaching infant baptism. He was still baptizing infants. And it wasn't until his first child was born that he had to really think about this innocent baby needs to be baptized. And really had to he started poring in the scriptures about what is said about baptism. Then he came to an understanding of, no, it's believer's baptism is what this should be. So see, it took him a while to kind of sort that out too. And so it was a period of time for Alexander. Maybe he had a little bit of a head start because of the teaching of his father or influence of his father. But in the mid-1920s, 1925, and coming to that period of time, Alexander Campbell now is making a name for himself, you He's not on his daddy's coattails. He's making a name for himself. You know, preaching on these points and these ideas of we have to follow just what the Bible says. We have to get away from all of these creeds. Let's be the church that we can read about in the New Testament. And he starts writing about these things. And so he starts a journal in 1923. Actually, he started a journal that, what was that journal called? It was the...
Christian Baptist.
The what? Well, yeah, right there. Christian Baptist. Thank you. The Christian Baptist. And so that was the first journal that he started that very much was breaking away from any Baptist. I don't think the Baptist actually had anything to do with the Baptist church, you know. But it was the idea of baptism, because that was one of the main points that he started teaching was believers' baptism. And slightly after that, I forget when he started the Millennial Harbinger. I can't remember if that was 1830. I guess it was when he started that. He was very much, you know, separated from, at that point, the creeds and the denominations, you know, that he and his father had been working against and trying to stay so much away. And became such a prolific writer. And so now, that's why there's a lot more history about Alexander Campbell. I'm not so sure that Thomas Campbell wasn't actually the bigger mover and shaker than Alexander was as far as really fighting to step away from the creeds and things like that, you know. But Alexander did a whole lot of his teaching by pen, and a lot of it was effective. It wasn't all scriptural. It wasn't all correct, because there was an evolution taking place as far as where he was at, where his mind was at. And two, you know, Alexander had not just fully moved away from all of the ideas or concepts of the denominations. Now, he had put away the creeds, and he had said that we don't need these church conferences or councils that make decisions for us. But it was Alexander that led many in the Lord's church to an idea of supporting a society or a council. Do you know what that was about?
The Missionary Society.
He becomes the president of this. The American Christian Missionary Society. So, for a period of time, this takes place in 1849. We got a little period of time that's taken place. So, during the 1830s, early 1840s, there were those among Churches of Christ saying, you know, we have got to be evangelistic, and we have got to be more effective in our evangelism. But this little church and this little church and this little church can do so little in the way, in the means of evangelism, that we need to have a more effective way of being able to do evangelism and support preachers and things as that. And so there were those who were sporting the idea of there being some kind of a conference or a society that would be in charge of doing these things. Churches would just send money, you know, to the society, you know, to do these things. Well, there were some who were saying, well, wait a minute, we can't do that, because it is the church, the local church, has the responsibility of doing these things. There is no organization any larger than the local church. I believe that to be the truth. I think that's right. But Campbell got on board with the idea that we have got to be more effective with this. And the American Christian Missionary Society became the thing that Campbell really got behind and started promoting. And in his writing, started writing about these things, you know, about this. And so it was in 1849, it was Campbell who organized a convention in Cincinnati, Ohio, that several hundred came to and supported the idea of starting this society, you know, that here's what we need to do, you know, but in the big picture, what this society is going to do is cause a big division. So I mean, here we are, we have this period of time where the church in this country has really started to see some growth. Those who are dissatisfied with sectarian ways, just wanting to follow the Bible, churches have been established, you know, in this country. just trying to follow the Bible. And here we are just 30, 40 years later. There's a split that's going to come that's going to tear the church right in half. And eventually it's going to lead to the start of another denomination, the Christian church, is what's going to come from this. And so, you know, Alexander Campbell had everything in the world with causing that to happen. I mean, he was the conduit. He was the one who had the paper. He was the one who was writing, saying, here's what the church is out there. Here's what you should do. And there were those who were listening to the writings of Campbell. So, Lord willing, Wednesday night, that's where we're going. We're going to talk about now three or four major events that took place among the Restoration churches, as some would say, in the mid, late 1800s and into the 1900s. What has happened among churches of Christ? And what are some of the divisions or splits that have come up? That's what we're going to talk about next. Thank you for listening so much.